today on Real Radio.
For those who do not understand the gospel, Satan has blinded their eyes so that they cannot believe. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they don't believe? Of course you have. Why is that? The Bible says Satan has blinded their eyes.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Why God Must Judge the Nations, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. The prophet Isaiah is very well known for both his near and far prophecies. God used him to warn Judah and the city of Jerusalem of the coming judgment if they don't turn from their sin. But God also gave him visions far into the future, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and what will happen in the last days when Christ returns. In Isaiah chapter 14, we looked at how God will never give up on Israel. We also learned that Isaiah is now able to see behind the scenes of human governments and into the powers that pull the strings. The angel Lucifer was cast down from heaven and has deceived many nations and many of us. Satan, as he is called, is a very real, invisible enemy and will use lies and false doctrine of any sort against us. Now in chapter 15 through the beginning of chapter 16, we look at the nations that Isaiah speaks about that have important connections to Israel. So today, on day 3 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that in the last days, God will make a new covenant with Israel. This covenant isn't to the church. We can't insert the word church wherever the Bible says Israel. This kind of replacement theology will create a false church found in the book of Revelation and cause the final wave of nations to come against Israel. And now, continuing in his lesson called Why God Must Judge the Nations, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Now watch, mark your Bible again, Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. Paul knows this. He's a born-again Jew, Paul. He's a Jew that got saved, a Jew born anew. He's a scholar of the Old Testament. Paul knew Hosea, he knew Jeremiah, he knew Isaiah, he knew Daniel. I don't mean he didn't know Daniel, I'm talking about his books. He read all those books. Same books you have, same ones in your Bible. Romans 11, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant or uninformed of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, look at this, the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, or complete, some of your Bibles say. What is that? Right now, there's a veil over Jewish people's eyes. Some Jews get saved, most do not. They don't get it. You can witness to a Jew, and they don't get it. They don't understand. Why? The Bible says here in Romans 11, there's a veil over their eyes. And I hope I remember to tell you something in a moment. I'm tempted to just say it right now, but it wouldn't have such an impact. So blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. And that means however many Gentiles are going to get saved. Can you imagine the last one that gets saved? God's got a stopwatch going. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, referencing Christ, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And here's that thing I wanted to share with you. You guys, this is amazing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that for those who do not understand the gospel, Satan has blinded their eyes so that they cannot believe. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they don't believe? Of course you have. Why is that? The Bible says Satan has blinded their eyes. Listen, do you remember someone witnessing to you at some time in your life and you didn't believe at that time? You are not a Christian? It didn't make any sense to you. It's like, what? I don't get it. Why? Satan had blinded your eyes. You and I would be blind tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God. God pulls back that veil. Now here's the catch. The god of this world, the Bible says, is Satan, who has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. But that's not true for a Jew. I'm pausing for effect. Corinthians says, for those who do not believe, Satan's blinded them. But nowhere does it say that Satan has blinded the eyes of the Jew. The Bible says that God has veiled the eyes of the Jew because of unbelief. That's wild. Think about that for a minute. There's a veil over their eyes, and the Bible says God is going to lift that veil someday. Who knew that? Paul the Apostle knew that. The Bible teaches about that. Why did Paul believe it? Where did he see that in the Bible? Mark your Bible again. Genesis 17, verse 6. It begins there. Genesis 17, verse 6. I will make you, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Man, think of the nations that came from him. Not only through Ishmael, but Isaac, right? Abraham and Hagar, the Ishmaelites, 12 sons, Abraham and Isaac, and the 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a lot of nations, people, from one guy, from one man. I will make exceedingly fruitful and will make many nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Again, he's speaking to Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. Read your Bible carefully, everybody. Watch this. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of where? Canaan, as an everlasting possession. So all of a sudden, this grand promise of multiple nations coming from Abraham is now localized to whoever came out of Canaan. That's the Jewish people. Jeremiah 31, 31. Mark your Bible. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. Jeremiah 33, 19. Jeremiah 33, 19. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, So there will not be day or night in their season. Then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. What do you think that translates out to? I ain't breaking my covenant with David, my servant. So that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne and with the Levites and the priests, my ministers. And the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who ministered to me. What is God saying? God is saying, I have made a covenant with this particular nation, Israel, that will last forever. It will not be broken. Even during the tribulation period, getting back to the Antichrist, he's going to rise up and he's going to launch his persecution for the last 3.5 year period of the tribulation time against the people of Israel. What is going to happen? Why will Jordan be spared from the wrath of the Antichrist at that time? Revelation, it begins with Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Watch this. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Watch, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. I hope that this, I pray that this church would be that kind of a church, okay? Verse 9 is amazing. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan. Who are these people? Who say they are Jews and are not. What does this have to do with anything? I believe in this chapter to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus is warning against a scourge that is sweeping the church today at this hour, and that is replacement theology. Gentiles in the church who say the church is Israel, Israel is no more. They look at the covenants that are the verses we just looked at, even though God says my covenant with Israel is forever. They say, no, you know, Israel, wherever Israel appears, you insert the church. How arrogant is that? Who gives them the right to say such things? The moment they do that, they are butchering scripture for their own reasons. The moment you do that, now all scripture is open for butchering. You tamper a little bit with the word of God. What does the Bible say? Both in the book of Revelation and Deuteronomy, God says, you mess with my word, you take anything out or you add anything to it, and the curses, the judgments of this book will be brought upon you. You don't mess with the Bible. You don't change it. And yet it's happening in universities, Christian seminaries, and churches across America and throughout Europe right now that Israel has no right to their land. Israel's the occupier. Turn on Israel, and our church is the new Israel. There's names that I could mention that would shock you. Some of your kids may even be at their colleges that believe this trash. It's called replacement theology. I find it interesting that 2,000 years ago, Jesus says there are those who say they are Jews and are not. Be very careful. You say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Because I believe that this modern day anti-Semitic move within the church is going to bring about the next great, or fuel, help fuel the next great Holocaust that's coming. Because it happened in World War II, and it's going to happen on a bigger scale now. How does Moab fare? In Revelation chapter 12, and we'll end soon. Revelation 12, verse 13, listen to this. John says in Revelation 12, 13, now when the dragon, Satan, saw that he did not, or that he had been cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman, if you read the whole chapter, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that's Jesus. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for, look at, a time and times and a half a time. Mark it down. Don't trust me. Go read it. Go find out what that means. You're going to find that a time, times and a half a time turns out to be 1,260 days in your Bible based upon a Babylonian calendar, 360-day calendar. 1,260 days is 3.5 years, time, times, and a half a time. Isn't it interesting? It correlates perfectly with the midpoint of the tribulation period. When the Antichrist declares himself to be God, Israel's going to flee. They're going to flee to, do you remember how we started tonight out with the map? That little star that was at the bottom of the screen called Petra? Listen. In verse, it goes on, in verse 14 of Revelation 12, he's going to flee from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When you look at the Old Testament and what's going to happen regarding Israel during the tribulation period, the reason why Jordan is going to be spared from the wrath of the Antichrist is because Petra is reserved, is kept for the Jews to flee into the wilderness where they're going to be spared at that period of time. I encourage you, go to Google Earth, Go type in Petra and look at the images and see the vastness. Scholars believe, I don't know if you were with us when we went to Petra, we wound up going through that location. Scholars believe that that crack in the earth is so well protected that it could house up to 2 million people if need be. It's massive. And it's been kept for thousands of years until it was unearthed. When all the sand was removed and you saw Indiana Jones ride into the opening door of it and you saw that what's called the treasury, that beautifully carved red sandstone, that was Petra in the movie. And we believe that that's where the Jews will flee because the attempt of the Antichrist to go into Jordan are all thwarted. He will never make it in there. Why? Because the Jews are there. It's really remarkable. It's fascinating. In Isaiah chapter, we can't start chapter 16 at now, but very technical stuff, but all of it dealing with national judgments. May God have mercy on America. I just don't think people believe that God's really going to shake this place up. What's it going to look like? How's it going to happen? Well, sad to say, whenever Israel turned its back on God, God always allowed Israel's arch enemies to invade its borders, to come across its borders, and to begin to attack its crops and its economy, and then eventually take it over. Gosh, could it be the stuff that's going on right now in America is being perpetrated by an enemy, but could that enemy be allowed to be doing this? By the chastising hand of God? You say, well, Jack, what's the answer? I think you know what the answer is. And I think you know where the answer is not going to come from. I don't believe the answer can come from political leaders. I'm not putting down political leaders, but I don't think they can deliver the answer. I believe our country is at the point where the only hope and the only answer is if God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves, pray, and seek his face, then he will hear from heaven. He's going to do that if we repent. You say, who repents? He's asking us to repent. It is incumbent upon us to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my sin. Show me, Lord, where I have erred. You guys, we all need the forgiveness of God. But listen, we can't appreciate his forgiveness until we realize what we have, how we've offended him. Serious things. Father, we pray that you'd have mercy on us as a nation. The end times are coming. They're not out of control. They're not on some crazy bumper car ride going this way and that, as though it's out of control. Lord, you know it all. Stage is being set. How does this nearly 3,000-year-old prophecy speak to our day? God, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'd start with our hearts in this room, that you'd start with our hearts, God, to see, Lord, that we have not ministered. For example, James tells us we've not ministered effectively or enough to the orphans. We have not comforted the fatherless. We have not comforted effectively the widows. We have not visited those who are in affliction as we ought. Your word tells us that we have not gone after, Lord, those that are before us that we could have ministered to. Lord, I am in great need of your grace and forgiveness. We are a people so distracted. Lord, I just pray right now that you would send your spirit of conviction upon us. We have allowed things to come into our lives. We look at the Moabites and we say, well, they had it coming. They had all these pagan shrines. They had these lewd, bizarre statues of gods and goddesses that they performed in front of. Oh, they had it coming. And yet people naming the name of Jesus with a cross around their neck at an altar of pornography? worshiping pleasure and images, idols, carved out of pixels on a screen? Would you say to us now, God, well, you had it coming. Fathers having abandoned their homes, their children. Well, we had it coming. Moms and wives giving up to go get me time. And has led them down a path of seduction. God, would you say to us, well, you had it coming. Or a church that has failed to honor your word, has relegated your people right off the map. And you could say to us tonight, well, you had it coming. We beg of you, Lord, tonight, have mercy. And I pray, Lord God, for anyone who's here tonight that's never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, never thought about their own personal sin, you would be 100% justified to point at them tonight and say, you had it coming. But in your judgment, Lord, you said it's your desire to remember mercy. And we ask you, Lord God, that you'd visit us with mercy tonight. To the young man, to the young woman tonight, to the old man, to the old woman tonight, everyone in between, individually, separately tonight, we'd say, Lord God, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm being raised from the dead. I choose tonight, dear God in heaven, to come so guilt-ridden, asking you to take my sin from me, to wash me, to confess tonight, friend, whoever you may be this evening, to say, I want Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus where the Bible says he died on the cross, the Jesus who died for me, the Jesus who was buried in a tomb just north of the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, the Jesus who on the third day rose again from the dead, the Jesus who ascended back to heaven. I want that Jesus in my life. Forgive me, Lord. If that's your prayer tonight, you tell him, Lord, forgive me now. Come into my life, transform me, God, set me free.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Why God Must Judge the Nations. Thanks for joining us today, and our hope is that during these uncertain times of nation rising against nation, you turn to Christ and allow him to save you from your sin. Why God Must Judge the Nations is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, The Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, we've got a special offer for you from Pastor Jack, and I'd like to tell you about it. It's called Look What Jesus Christ Did. He did an amazing work. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. In this four-part message on DVD, Pastor Jack explains exactly what Jesus Christ did for us and what the Bible teaches about eternity, redemption, water baptism, and so much more. Many of us know that Jesus Christ lived here on earth and that he died on a cross, but do we truly understand what he actually did? The Apostle Peter's very purpose for living was to boldly claim what Jesus Christ did for all of humanity. He died for both the just and the unjust by taking that debt that we owed to God for our sins and carried it to the cross. Jesus literally died in our place so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. So again, this special four-part message is called Look What Jesus Did. He did an amazing work from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's available for your gift of any amount, and you can get it at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. When giving your gift, make sure you request, Look What Jesus Did. He did an amazing work. Get this special offer today at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.